Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 1. The text this morning is in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. This is the gospel of glory that Paul has mentioned here and is speaking about in this chapter. And it is the gospel that came down from heaven. It's heavenly because it came from heaven, and it is not a worldly concept. No man ever thought the gospel up. It came from God out of heaven. It was planned and purposed before the foundation of the world, because we know that Jesus Christ was destined to die on the cross before God ever created the world. You'll find that in Revelation 13:8 and 17:8, and I'm not going to turn and read those, but Paul recognized that this was God's gospel, not his gospel, but God's gospel. And that's what so many people fail to recognize. And this gospel not only came down from heaven, but it leads men to heaven if they believe it. And no man can go to heaven if he doesn't go through the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is absolutely no other way that you or I can be saved except through the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why it is so significant, and it must be that in our lives, or it will not do us any good. This is the gospel of the blessed God of all revelation, and it is in utter contrast to the pseudo-gospels that are being preached everywhere today. There are gospels by the wagon load, but they don't teach the truth of God. They don't believe the truth of God. And I'm talking now about the gospel of easy believism, the gospels of prosperity, and all of these other false systems which do nothing but delude the souls of men. I remember one mother pitifully saying to me in reference to her son who was living a wicked life, but he had made a profession years before, and she said, "Oh, I believe he's saved because he said the words." And there are those who say that all you have to do is just say the words, "God be merciful to me, a sinner," and you'll be saved. The old Puritans had run into that, and they answered it like this. Those five words have sent more to hell than to heaven. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I want to preach to you this morning on the gospel of God. The first thing, and I will emphasize this because I've already stated it, but I want to reemphasize it. This is the gospel of God. It includes, now I want you to get this, it includes more than just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's true. But there's more to it than that, and that's where so many founder because they don't go far enough. Let me call your attention that in this chapter, Paul consistently looks to the faith. Notice that he says, verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship. But he doesn't stop there. He says, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And then if you will notice that he says in verse 8, I thank God that your faith, that is the faith of the Roman Christians, was spoken of throughout the whole world. It wasn't just a sideline with them. It was a part of everything that they did for Christ. And throughout the chapter, he comes back to faith. Notice verse 17. For therein, that is in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. That is, we receive it by faith and we live by faith. We continue in faith. The just, he's quoting the Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. That's our only connection with Jesus Christ. Therefore, Christ has sent his gospel into this lost world, and it's to be published there. Now, let me demonstrate that to you. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 28, and we can see what Christ has done. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verse 18. And Jesus came. Now, this is after the resurrection, and he is with the apostles. They've followed him out as far as the Mount of Olives, and he's going to ascend back to heaven. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power or authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. And what are we to do with that? Then he tells us, go you therefore and disciple all nations. That is, make disciples of all nations. And we are to baptize them or to dip them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to take this gospel everywhere. That's what we're trying to do. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we send money to those preachers to support them in these other countries. We want the gospel to go around the world. You'll find the same thing in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is another account of Jesus' instructions to his disciples after he arose from the dead. And in Acts 1:8, beginning in verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. It's rather interesting that the word witness in Greek is the word for martyr. That's a person that dies for his faith. That's where we get the word martyr. And he goes on to say, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and then unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel is to circle the globe. It's to go north and south. It's to go east and west until it covers the whole world. It is because that through this, Jesus Christ brings men and women unto him by faith. It is the faith in Jesus Christ. Now, secondly, this gospel has power, and I want us to look at this. It is the power of God, not essentially as if the power of salvation was in the words of the gospel, but declaratively. That's when we declare Jesus Christ as the Savior of lost men and women. The power is in what the Holy Spirit does as we preach the gospel. We notice this, that the Holy Spirit is the one who regenerates in Titus 3 and 5. It says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. How? By the washing and regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That's how we're born again. In John 3:8, Christ said the same thing to Nicodemus. The wind blows where it wants to. You can hear the sound of it, but you don't know where it comes from, and you don't know where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. I like what John Gill said. He said the gospel is used by enlightening blind eyes, not physically blind eyes, but spiritually blind eyes, unstopping deaf ears, softening hard hearts, making of enemies friends, to which add the manner in which all of this is done suddenly, secretly, effectually, and by love, not force. The mystery of how the Holy Spirit does this work is beyond human comprehension, but he enters into the individual and brings that person from a place of unbelief to a place of faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of power. This gospel pulls down the citadels of wickedness. Let me turn you to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm not talking about machine guns and BARs. I'm not talking about grenades. I'm not talking about mortars. I'm not talking about tanks and planes. Those are carnal things. But listen to what he says. Not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity, that is to Christ, every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's a powerful gospel. But that's what the gospel is, and that's what it does when we turn it loose to do its own work. The gospel takes away every kind of sin, every degree of sin, all the combinations of the devil's devices, and subdues every form of iniquity. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he describes the sin of the homosexual, and then he says, such were some of you, but now you're washed, now you're cleansed. The gospel of Jesus Christ went in among those people and it transformed them. And they were immensely changed from what they were to what God calls upon us to be and to do. The gospel has entered into the very palace of Satan, and it takes hold of Satan's subjects and pulls them out of his power. You know, this idea that man has a free will is a deceptive thing. When the devil takes a person captive, there's not any power on earth that can remove him from the power of the devil, and there is no power in the individual by which he can extract himself from the chains of Satan. It is only by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ that men are freed from Satan and his delusions. And that's why we have to look to Jesus Christ in order to be saved. You can't be saved if you're looking at yourself. If you're saying, oh, I've got the power, I'm free, I can do whatever I want to, you haven't got a hope in the world. Only when you realize that you're on the very ground and Satan is walking on you and you look to Jesus Christ, is there any hope for you? Thirdly, we're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said. Look at the text. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, That means in any sense, crucifixion was the most awful thing that you can imagine. First of all, the victims were viciously whipped. They took off all their clothes, tied them to a column, and then beat them unmercifully. And so their flesh was cut. And those whips didn't just hit the back, they would come around, and they were cut all around. And our Lord Jesus Christ, when he was before the Jews, had already been beaten because they had hit him in the head with rods and hit him with their fists and pulled out his beard. And then they'd taken him to the Romans, and the Roman soldiers had abused him. So we're not ashamed of what the cross is. I know if someone had a loved one, he was executed in an electric chair, we'd tend to be ashamed of that. But we're not ashamed that Jesus Christ died on the cross, because that's our hope of salvation. We have no hope if it's not in Jesus Christ and him crucified. You'll never get to heaven unless you go through the crucified Jesus. I like what Watts said. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when Christ the mighty Maker died for man, the creature's sin. Can I be ashamed of Jesus Christ when he suffered what he did for me? There's another thing about crucifixion that we need to remember that is not usually mentioned. When the Romans crucified anyone, they wanted him to be as far down as it was possible for a human being to go. And so they crucified both men and women totally naked. You say, well, they didn't do Christ that way because of the Jews. Oh, yes, they did. They crucified him in perfect nudity. Let that sink in. This is what J. Vernon McGee said. He was crucified naked. It is difficult for us in this age of nudity and pornography to comprehend the great humiliation he suffered by hanging nude on the cross. They had taken his garments and gambled for ownership. My friend, he went through it all, crucified naked, that you might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ and so be able to stand before God throughout all eternity, robed in Christ's righteousness. That shame that Christ bore on the cross was because of our shame, not his own. And therefore, he had no shame but what he bore for us. Let me also emphasize that this was the most monstrous crime ever committed in the history of the world. I have read in history of some of the awful things that have been done to men. And some men were good men, and yet they were killed by the, or exiled by their people. Solon the Just was in the assembly in Athens, and they could just bring up a man and say, we're going to banish you, put you out of the country for 10 years. And so what they would do when they would vote, they would write on something. And a lot of times they'd just use potsherds. That is a piece of a broken pot. And they would just write the man's name if he was to be cast out of. Well, Solon was standing there one day, and they were getting ready to vote on him. And a lot of people couldn't read and write. And so this man said to Solon, "Here, hand him his potsherd," and he said, "Write Solon on there." And Solon said, "What have you got against Solon?" He said, "Oh, I just don't like this calling him the just." So Solon wrote his own name on there, give him the potsherd, and he voted against him, and they put him out of the city for 10 years. So some just men suffered wrongly, and of course, many of them suffered death wrongly also, and we have to recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ died for his people on the cross. And we know that cross was from all eternity because it's mentioned. And I'm not going to turn this morning and read, but if you'll read Psalm 22 when you get home, Psalm 69, and other places in the Old Testament, if you go back to Genesis 3:15, you will find there that the story of the cross was already written because the Lord said, "The seed of the woman," speaking to Satan, "will bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel." That was nothing but the prophecy of Jesus Christ and that he would die on the cross because Satan was going to bruise his heel. Now, if you stomp a snake, you're going to stomp him on the head, not the tail. And Christ knew where to hit the devil, and that's what he did. But in the process, Satan struck him in the heel. And this was the most monstrous crime that was ever committed. The Jews had received the prophecies and the instructions from God down through their history, from Abraham on down. They had been promised the Messiah, and they were studying the scriptures, and they were looking for him. But they began to look in the wrong way. They began to say, "We are the chosen people, and therefore we're going to be saved, and the rest is going to be condemned." So by the time that Jesus Christ came, they didn't even know who he was. He was right there in front of them. He worked all those miracles for them, preached the gospel to them. And they said, "You've got a devil. That's the way you're able to do these miracles." And when he was hanging on the cross, they went by and they said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." They didn't know that he was hanging there to save his people from their sins. And he did by what he did on the cross. Now let me point out also that we're not ashamed of the cross when it comes to the doctrine of the cross. Not only to this awful death that he died that we're not ashamed of, and not only that he was crucified naked and that he was rejected of the Jews and all of that, but the doctrine of the cross. Because when Paul speaks of the cross, he's not talking about the physical cross. When he talks about the cross of Jesus Christ, he's talking about the theology of the cross. And especially, think of the doctrine of imputation. Do you understand what that means? The doctrine of imputation teaches that Jesus Christ stood in the place of people, and their sins were put upon him, and he bore them to the cross. But in turn, his righteousness was put upon them. And everyone that believes on Jesus Christ has the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Listen, when an individual is converted in the soul, when he believes with all his heart and soul and being on Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is put on him and his sins are put upon Christ. There's an exact chain. That's something that we're not ashamed of. Turn with me to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Let me show you. I'm not just telling you these things. I want you to get the scriptures before your mind. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. He shall see the travail, of his soul and shall be satisfied. Isaiah 53 and 11. You know what satisfaction means? When somebody owes you a debt and he comes to you and he said, I don't have any paper money and the bill is $50, but I've got a $50 gold piece. And you say, I'll be satisfied with that $50 gold piece. And you accept the gold piece. Listen to what he's saying here. By his travail of soul, he shall be satisfied. That is for those that he died for. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. Why? Because he shall bear their iniquities. That is, he took their iniquities as they were his own. That's the reason he was on the cross. That's the reason he was naked. That's the reason that they were shaking their head at him and shooting out the lip. Therefore, will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. You know, he wasn't a transgressor, but he was numbered with them. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for transgressors. That means that every doctrine that concerns the cross of Jesus Christ, we must receive it. We must believe it. And we must preach it. And that is where so many miss the mark. A lot of people say, oh yes, I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they'll rattle off the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but that's it. They don't want to go into the details of it. They don't want to know what it means. Did you know that almost all of the sacrifices of the Old Testament, if not every one of them, were designed for specific people or events? There was no such thing as a general sacrifice. Get your Old Testament out when you get home and read it and see if I'm not telling you the truth. Look in Leviticus 16. Look in all the other passages, and every time you find a sacrifice, keep going back till you find out who it was for. And you will find there was no such thing as a sacrifice that was just for anybody. They were all specific. They all represented somebody. You had to take that animal, if it was a lamb, when you'd sin, you had to take that animal to the tabernacle, put your hands on the head of it, and confess that sin that you were sacrificing that lamb for. That was for you. It wasn't for him or her or somebody else. It was for you. All the sacrifices were specific. Even the great day of atonement, the sacrifices were only for Israel. Not one time did the Lord say, I want you to sacrifice something for the Philistines. I want you to sacrifice for the Hittites. Or the Amorites. No, for Israel. Israel represents the elect of God. Therefore, men are ashamed of the gospel when they don't believe these things. John Gill said this: those who preach the gospel only in part. That's not preaching at all, just part of it. Who own in private what they will not preach in public, and use ambiguous words of doubtful signification to cover themselves, who blend the gospel with their own inventions, seek to please men, and live upon popular applause regard their own interest and not Christ, and cannot bear the reproach of his gospel are those who are ashamed of the gospel. Therefore, we must be very careful. Men are ashamed of the gospel when they don't preach the whole counsel of God. A lot of men are very happy to preach on John 3, but they won't preach Romans 9. They will preach Acts 16, but not John 6. Some men preach what men want to hear, but they don't preach what God has revealed. Fourthly, this faith that's in the gospel, and that is essential, is confiding in, confessing, and resting in Jesus Christ. Now, this is not a back pocket faith. This is not something that you say, oh yeah, I believe that, and then you just walk on down, never done anything for you. You don't expect it to ever do anything for you, and it doesn't do anything for you. That's not the gospel of Jesus Christ, if it's received in faith. For when you receive it in faith, there's already the working of the power of God in you, and it's going to transform your life, and you're going to do things. Men say, well, all you have to do is just put your faith in Christ. John R. Rice went on a campaign. I don't remember where it was, but I used to take the sword of the Lord. And he went somewhere. It was a foreign country. And he came back. He had headline in his paper that he where he had been, but that there were hundreds saved. When I read the article, you know how he determined they were saved? He said he asked everyone in the audience if they were taking Jesus as a Savior to hold their hand. Is that the gospel that Paul's talking about here? I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I'm telling you that the gospel of all grace is a gospel of power. Some say, well, you just have to ask Jesus in your heart. I went right through that before I was ever saved, because I thought I was saved. And I had constant fears and doubts. And so I wrote a letter to John R. Rice. And I got a response. He just sent me a tract. He didn't write me a letter back. All you got to do is get on your knees and pray that prayer, and it's all right. Well, I went right through that, and I wasn't any more saved than a goat is. Those kind of things won't save you. You've got to have the power of the Holy Ghost work in your heart and bring you to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you'll believe on him unto life everlasting. The gospel began with repentance. When Jesus began to preach, what did he preach? Was he preaching the gospel? Let me show you. Turn to Mark 1:15. It's always good to get these things in your mind. Let's read verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came in Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Did Jesus Christ know what the gospel was? You bet he did. Verse 15, and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. You see, repentance is tied to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is by faith that the soul recognizes its lost condition and falls down before Jesus Christ in repentance. And this is not a head action. This is a life-changing experience of the heart. And you can't get it by anything you can do. It is a gift of God. By faith, the Holy Spirit enables the soul to apprehend and rest upon Jesus Christ. And you can't do it without the Holy Spirit working in you. These are the only ones that trust that depend, that hang on Jesus Christ. And this is done to the extent that the soul says, I'm going to rest on Jesus Christ from now on, as long as I live and when I die. And that faith is God's gift. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. I've run out of time. I'm going to stop here this morning, and we're going to come back, Lord willing, to this message. But let me emphasize that the only complete delivery from condemnation, which comes from the law of God, is in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And if you look to Jesus Christ, if you believe on Jesus Christ, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved, because that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? That's the only time the exact question is found in the Bible. The inspired answer by those two godly missionaries was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. May the Lord bless you, is my prayer.